done this in a while, so I want you guys to just do what I tell you, okay? Spend a few minutes in the Word, believing that the Word always does its work. How many of you believe that? The Word of God always does its work. Even when we resist it, it does its work. Because you know what happens when we resist it? It convicts us. So the Word of God will not return void without accomplishing that for which it was sent to do. And this morning, I want to continue on with part two of the message we looked at last week from Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. So if you'll turn in your Bibles there. Remember last week we talked about that question Paul asked the Galatians. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" And if you remember the context of that scripture, he was addressing their coming under a spell, and that's his language, not my language, in embracing a false gospel. And that's what it was. He's asking them, who has put a spell on you? And so we're going to look at the verses that follow that first verse. And before we do that, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read to you out of the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, which we will put up on the screen, because I just want to emphasize how important this is, and to use biblical language in order to make my point. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you see down there in verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So let's talk about, just for a second, just by way of illustration, some various topics where it's really important to know what's most important. For instance, if you're teaching a child to cross the street, what's the most important thing? What is of first importance when you teach a child to cross the street? Obviously, you look both ways. You make sure the traffic is clear. There's also other examples we could use. I was thinking about sailing. If you like to sail boats, which I don't know how to do that and I don't own a sailboat, but I do know this, that the most important thing about sailing is not necessarily learning about sailing, it's learning about the weather. Because if you know how to sail, but you don't know anything about the weather, and about how important the weather is to your sailing, then even if you know how to sail, if you take off in the middle of a hurricane, it's not going to turn out well for you. Or the issue of firearms, however you may feel about that. The most important issue with firearms is the first thing, if you're teaching somebody, it's safety. It's firearm safety. And you say things like, you don't ever point a weapon at something unless you intend to shoot it. Okay? So these are of first importance. Now let's apply that to the gospel. Because the gospel, Paul in particular, uses this language in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to see this because we're going to import that into Galatians chapter 3. Now listen what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." This is it. Just as the most important thing about teaching a child to cross the street is to look both ways, the most important thing relative to the gospel of Jesus is that Christ died for our sins. He did that. Now, it's easy to default to, well, I already know that. But here's what I would assert, and here's what I would lay out there for you. I would say that a lot of us don't know that. Not that we're not saved, but it's that we don't understand the importance of Christ dying for our sins relative to how we live out our life after we've been saved. Do you understand what I mean by that? And so, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, which is a church full of believers. He's not writing this letter to unbelievers, he's writing it to believers. And he says, this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So Paul is reminding them of what is of utmost importance. And I think this message needs to be declared in the middle of our Christian culture that makes all kinds of other things more important than this. By the way, many scholars believe that 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through approximately verse 8 or verse 7 is the earliest proclamation of the gospel that we have recorded. In other words, it's the original kerygma. It's the original proclamation of the gospel, and it's found here in 1 Corinthians 15. So, just to say it one more time, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Okay, so it follows then that if we don't get this right, we get everything else wrong. Okay, now let's go to Galatians chapter 3, and this will help explain why Paul uses this angry language with them. Why he says, "O foolish Galatians." That's why he's talking this way, because we already know what's of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. And I would say that the Galatians have walked away from that in the sense that it's not of first importance to them anymore. You guys following my logic here? I'm trying to be very, very logical. So Galatians 3, 1 through 6 reads this way. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Okay, that echoes 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, so the theme of the whole letter to Galatians is justification by faith. Fallen people are made right with God by believing the promise of God is revealed in Jesus. Salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, is God's remedy to our predicament. And false teachers have crept in. They've infiltrated the Galatian church after Paul has left, and they've insisted on an adherence to the Mosaic law. Faith in Jesus is not enough, they say. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, of first importance, Christ died for your sins. And in Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? They've fallen away from the primacy of Christ dying for your sins. And Paul mentions in Galatians 2:15, he says, because by the works of the law shall no one be justified. There's an old hymn, Rock of Ages. Everybody's heard it. Not everybody's heard all the verses, but here's a couple of verses that are just that illustrate this truth. It says, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Did you hear the melody of that as I was reading it? Okay, so let's read the Galatians text again. And just remind ourselves, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness?" All right, that was the introduction. So last week we looked at verse 1. We unpacked that. Paul is perplexed and dismayed by the Galatian believers' abandonment of the pure gospel of Jesus. Verse 1, "Who has cast a spell on you?" And Paul is justifiably upset because he has grounded these people in the true gospel of God, not only for their salvation, but also for their continued growth and maturity. And now they are going backwards. They're going back to human merit. They're going back to human deserving, self-effort. And this is not what Paul taught them. And in verse 1, he says, "It was before your eyes that Christ was portrayed as crucified." He's referring here to the vivid and graphic way in which he presented the story of Jesus to them, culminating in his suffering and death. In effect, he's saying, how can you so easily succumb to these heretics when in your mind's eye you saw Jesus impaled on a cross for your sins? See, the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It starts here. It's not about just believing that Jesus lived in the first century, or knowing some gospel facts, or believing that Jesus did some miracles and told some parables. The gospel, the good news, is that Christ has been crucified for the sins of the world. And the tense of the word crucified is very forceful and carries with it a sense of completion and finality. The Englishman, John Stott, pastor, writer, he comments on Galatians 3:1 this way. He says, quote, "Sinners may be justified before God and by God, not because of any works of their own, but because of the atoning work of Christ, not because of anything they have done or could do, but because of what Christ did once when He died." It's what Christ did when He died. Jesus' death, listen, this is so important. Jesus' death on the cross is God's verdict on our self-effort. It's God's verdict on our sin. So in the next few verses, and this is what I want to deal with this morning, he begins to ask a series of rhetorical questions. They're actually very brilliant questions, to show how illogical the Galatians' thinking has become. So if you look in verse 2 then, it says this, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" It warrants repeating. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith. Now, verse 2 is the first reference to the Holy Spirit in the letter, and it won't be the last. In fact, by the time you get to Galatians 5, you have that very familiar text about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And Paul makes this incredibly compelling argument that it's the gospel of Jesus, it's justification by faith, by grace, that actually produces the fruit of the Spirit in the believer's life. So, Paul is going to mention the Spirit a lot in subsequent verses. But it's interesting to note here that Paul is assuming that the Galatians have received the Spirit. Again, he's writing this to believers. Galatians is written to believers. He's appealing to their experience of salvation. And he's asking them about the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by what you did, or did you receive the Spirit by hearing and responding in faith? You see, the Holy Spirit is the agent, the catalyst. I'm not sure the proper word to use. The Holy Spirit is the mover. Agent's probably a good word. Agent of the new birth, of your conversion. You remember what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3? You remember that really interesting conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus, the religious leader who comes to Jesus by night because he's fearful of the repercussions of publicly being seen with Jesus. And Jesus cuts right through it all and says, look, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water and the Spirit. So when a person hears the gospel, the Spirit, listen, the Spirit is at work. The Spirit is the one who sparks believing faith. Okay, your capacity to believe God is a work of the Spirit. It's a sovereign act of the Spirit. You cannot work that up yourself. And this is why your doctrine of man has to be robust. And what I mean by that is, you have to believe that man has been corrupted and that we're fallen and that apart from God rescuing us, there is no being rescued. We are drowning. We cannot save ourselves. We can't work it up. We can't go find God. I mean, that's just kind of a phrase, he found God. No one ever found God. God finds them. I just want to make that clear. So the Spirit, he sparks faith and he grants us by his grace the capacity to say yes to God. And our hearts are opened by the Spirit's work and our eyes are unveiled to the truth and reality of Jesus' death and resurrection for us and who Christ is. It's a work of the Spirit. It's not a work of somebody's methodology. It's not a technique. You know, I can remember going through training courses, and I think they were well-intentioned when I was a young man. Now I'm talking years and years ago before I was a pastor or anything like that. And they talked about techniques of sharing the gospel in order to persuade people. You know what I'm saying? Like you can technique somebody into the kingdom. You know, like you know, techniques to selling a Kirby vacuum. You know, techniques, way to argue so that people will accept you. Listen, none of that matters. It's a work of the Spirit. And yes, it does matter what you say. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying unless the Spirit comes and sparks believing faith, it does not occur. It's a work of the Spirit. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit seals it. He awakens it and he seals it. So Paul then is asking the Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by anything that you did or by simply believing the gospel? And the Galatians know the answer to that question. Like I said, it's a rhetorical question. That's what a rhetorical question is, right? It's a question you throw out there that everybody knows the answer to already. But this is also a question for us today, and the question itself really does bring things into clear focus. Did we, you and I, living in 21st century America, did we receive the Spirit by our own effort or by simply believing the good news of Jesus? Ask yourself that. If you're saved, you know you're saved. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God, it says in Romans. If you will tune your ears, you'll hear God say that to you every moment of every day. The Holy Spirit is constantly in you, affirming and reminding you that you belong to God. That's part of His work. So, did we earn this gift? Did we deserve this gift? Did we receive this beautiful Holy Spirit by our doing something? Or is it purely an act of the grace of God? Well, Paul continues his line of questioning in verse 3. Look at that. Are you so foolish? There he is again. You know, how many of you, just as an aside, and Paul loves these people, there's no doubt about it, but most of us, it's just not really socially acceptable to talk to someone or write to someone that way and say, are you a moron? You know? Are you just brain dead? Have you come under a spell? Are you bewitched? Are you under demonic influence? I mean, that's what he's writing to them. And here he is again in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now listen to me. This is a profound question. Having begun by the Spirit, if we all agree that it's the Spirit's work, that in order to be born again, we have to be born of water and the Spirit, according to Jesus. Do you think we might struggle with the ongoing living out of the Christian life in terms of we fall into that trap of thinking we're perfected by the flesh? Do you think that might be an issue with some folks? In other words, Paul's asking it of the Galatians. Do you think he might ask it of any of us? It's profound because it addresses this tendency, this proclivity that we all have to rely on our own abilities, our own merit, after we've been saved. It's like we believe initially in God's grace, but then we work real hard to stay in God's good grace as. And this is where the question comes to us. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit. This is how the Christian life begins. It begins by the Spirit, by the Spirit's work, by the Spirit's power, by the Spirit's indwelling presence. Embedded in Paul's question is this. The Spirit is not only the beginning of the believer's life, the Holy Spirit is also the sustainer of our life and who empowers us and who grows us and who matures us and who conforms us to the image of Jesus. Just as at our conversion it's an act of grace by the Spirit, so also in our Christian growth or our sanctification it is an act of God's grace by the Spirit by faith. Now see, this is where we struggle. See, I can feel the struggle, right? I can feel it. Because somewhere in our thinking, we believe that we're sanctified, that we're made into Christ's image by what we do. It is, that's what we think. And it's give, you know what gives it away? the way you relate to God day after day after day after day. That's what gives it away. How you relate to God. How you feel God views you on any given day. Is God mad at me today? Does God approve of me today? Does God like me today? You know what that is? You've fallen into this sanctification thing depends upon me deserving it. How many of you can bear witness what I'm saying? I'll just say to you that every believer, this is, like we said a couple of weeks ago, most of us aren't going to go rob a bank or kill somebody. Most of us aren't going to, hopefully, gossip about people or bear false witness against our neighbor. We're not tempted that way, but all of us are tempted this way. God, thank you for saving me by grace. Now I'm going to show you how much I deserve to be saved. And I'm going to do all the right Christian stuff. And somebody's going, now hold on. Are you saying we're not supposed to do anything? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the doing flows out of being. And the being is this. It's the Spirit who saves you, the Spirit of Jesus. He's the agent of the new birth, and it's also the work of the Spirit who sanctifies you. Now see, if we get a hold of this, it just sets us free. It sets us free. Like somebody a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the greatest commandment, remember, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Some preachers preach that this is the Lord's word, it's the greatest commandment, and you need to do this. You need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all your strength. And you're like, oh, okay. And you go out and live and you realize you don't. Can I get a witness on that? You realize you don't do that and that you never have done that. So that's the wrong way to preach that. The right way to preach that is, this is the greatest commandment, and we all fall short of that too, and Jesus died for that too. He died for the fact that you don't love God that way. It doesn't mean you can't grow in your love for Him and love Him more and more and more and more, but realize that Christ died for that failure too. And when you receive forgiveness for that, now the weight is off, and you find, you know what happens? You start loving God more. Because your eyes are open. I've been forgiven for my failure to do that. And by the work of the Spirit now, you discover, guess what? That your love for God starts growing. Because you're not trying to measure up to a standard that you can't do. Am I making sense? This is why the gospel is good news. That's why it's good news. That Jesus has measured up in every place that you have failed. And that Jesus has obeyed at every place you disobeyed. And furthermore, Jesus' obedience gets credited to you. Jesus took the test for you. He got 110. He answered the bonus points too. And His grade gets put on your report card. A++++. This is why it's good news. The same Spirit that saves us is the same Spirit that grows us and sanctifies us and matures us. I can remember as a young Christian believing Jesus completely to save me, but attempting in my own strength to make myself presentable to God. I equated God's pleasure with my life, with my ability to perform Christian things. Church attendance, Bible study, sharing my faith, and all of that. So what I was doing subconsciously is that I was maintaining the relationship with my performance. This stuff is so sneaky, and it's so diabolical, because when you buy into that, when you start trying to maintain your relationship with God based upon your performance, do you know what your Christian walk is like? It's like this. You don't feel secure, you don't feel safe, you don't feel connected, because everything depends on you. It's a universal experience. So as a young Christian, I believed that I was saved, but subconsciously I believed that I had to maintain the relationship by how well I performed. So I had a lot of spiritual ups and downs. Frankly, I just had a lot of angst about my life, just in general. And I can remember, you know, reading all those verses about the joy of the Lord, and happiness in God, and hearing sermons about the joy of the Lord, and how Jesus would say things like, "And I speak these things for your joy." And I'd like, I want that joy. And my problem was, it wasn't that Jesus was resisting giving me joy, it's that I felt like I had to measure up to the joy to get it. In other words, I wasn't believing the gospel. I was believing something else. I just didn't understand it, this gospel of grace. My version of the gospel back then could be likened to an indie race car driver. I got this illustration from somewhere. I can't remember where, so thank you for whoever gave it to me. But likened to an indie race car driver who knows and believes that his car needs fuel to take off from the starter's line. But after one lap, the driver stops his car, gets out, goes to the rear of the car, and starts to push his car around the track, complaining all the while how hard it is to push the car, disappointed in his inability to do so and complete the race. That's what we do. We get saved, we start off, and then we get out of the car, and we go to the back of the car, and we start pushing it around the track ourselves. This is how many of us live. They receive the Spirit and the new birth, perhaps even experience the power of the Spirit's fullness in their life, but find themselves at some point pushing the car themselves around the track and becoming disillusioned and frustrated. And here's what I can tell you from 26, 27 years of pastoral experience. I've had more than one person say to me that, you know what, this Jesus thing just isn't working for me anymore. And inevitably, when you peel back the layers and you get to the heart of it, here's what it comes out. They feel like they don't measure up. And they don't. But see, that's the point. That's the point of the gospel. That's the point of Jesus dying for your sins, rising again from the dead, and ascending to the Father, and sending the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point. You can't measure up. Well, in verse 5, I'm almost done here, Paul poses another rhetorical question. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So all these questions are basically the same question, couched in a different way, but they're all questions that the Galatians already know the answer to, and they're paying attention. I mean, wouldn't you love to know, you know, Paul writes these letters, and you know, I don't know how this works, but they get the letter, and one of the elders in the church says, "Hey, we got this letter from Paul. We're going to read it for church on Sunday." So they break out the letter, and the leader stands up, and everybody's like, "Man, we get a letter from Paul." And he says, "You dear idiots, you dummies." And he asks them these rhetorical questions that they already know the answer to. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, by hearing with faith? And Paul, the apostle, his ministry was accompanied by the Spirit's power. Miracles were taking place through his ministry. Have you ever read the book of Acts? Wherever Paul went, crazy stuff, crazy God stuff would happen. Demons would flee. People would get healed. The manifestation of the kingdom would take place. And in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he writes, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." So here in Galatians 3, he's asking them, did God do miracles and mighty works of power in your midst? Implying that they saw these things because you obeyed some law or because you simply believed the gospel. And we have much to learn here in all sorts of levels because our tendency is, and I know I sound like a broken record, but we want to reduce the gospel of Jesus down to steps and principles and techniques. It's not that. We have this mistaken idea that we can just rely on methods, not only in our spiritual growth, but in our desire to see the power of God move. Listen, our Father will not be contained by our attempts to reduce Him down, to control Him through principles and techniques. We are to put our trust and faith in the gospel alone, in Christ alone, in His finished work alone. Christ has been crucified and raised from the dead. And the Holy Spirit has been freely given to all who will believe upon the name of the Lord. Our faith and hope and trust is to be in God. So to answer, then, the rhetorical question of verse 5 is that God works miracles in their midst through simple faith in the gospel, not by trusting in some principle or method. So then, the big point of the text is this, is that we begin by the Spirit, we continue on in the Spirit by faith. The same Spirit that saves us is the same Spirit who sanctifies us, who grows us. In Philippians 2:13, do you have that, Shane? It's a great verse. You should remind yourself with this verse, Philippians 2:13. There it is. This is a great verse to remind yourself of every day. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's God doing it. It's God's work. He's doing it. And we respond to it in faith and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So now, when this gets into you, and I'll close with this, what does this practically mean for what I do? Because we are called to live righteous and holy lives and to do good works. We were created for good works. We're just not saved by them or sanctified by them. But they are evidence of the Spirit's work in our life. So when you receive this gospel of grace, fully and completely, ask and you say, Lord, I believe this, but I don't believe it all the way down to my toes. I want to believe it all the way down. Ask the Spirit to help you believe it all the way down. And he's just like, I've been waiting for you to ask me that. So your faith starts growing into the grace of God. And what that does now, it takes the pressure off and you open your Bible. And instead of, man, I got to read my Bible for 20 minutes today. No, it becomes life to you. It becomes food to you. It's like you don't want to stop reading it. Your prayer life gets transformed. Well, here I am, God. I know I haven't prayed in 3 weeks, but here I am again. I hope you're not mad. See, when you get rid of that thinking that Jesus has already, He's already paid for the miserable display of your Christian life. Can I say it that way? He's already died for that. He's already paid for it. Okay? Hebrews, it says we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Boldly. Even when you're a mess, you can just walk right in. You ever notice little kids? You can be talking, to the Supreme Court justice. And a 2-year-old will walk right in and go, Dad, that's what He wants us to do. We have total unfettered access to the Father, and it has nothing to do with how you did that day. So we're not supposed to repent? Yeah, you're supposed to repent. If you blow it, you ask for forgiveness, you receive it, you receive God's grace, but you just go in and you're free of this faulty approach to God that says, He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves you. You are fully accepted in the Beloved through what Jesus did. Now live out the joy of that. Live it out. Father, I thank You. Thank You that the same Spirit who saves us is the same Spirit who matures us and grows us. And Lord, may we cast aside any faulty thinking May we run to Christ alone. Lord, we confess that our tendency is to push the car around the track ourselves. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who testifies that we are children of God, and who empowers us to live lives that look like Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that our good works would flow out of the gospel of Christ. Thank you that our sins are forgiven and that we can call you Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's enter.